Well, good morning. It's good to be here again today with you this morning. It's always good to go back and think about, look back at the time when the Lord saved you, and look back at, you know, where you were and, you know, what He's done in your life. That's a good thing for us to do. I mean, that's so much part of our witness to the world. You know, when you're witnessing to somebody, it isn't just something you're telling them, you know, some information that you heard about.
Right.
It's something that happened to you.
Amen.
You know, this happened to me, and I want to tell you about it. And so I just want to read in Romans 10, and I want to read a couple verses there as I think about these things. But Romans 10, verse 8. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And no matter, you know, if you're a Sovereign Grace Baptist or you're an Arminian, in your perspective, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whether you understood how that worked or not, God worked in your heart and brought you to a place of salvation where you called upon Him. That's what happened to me. So I want to relate that, the account of my salvation. I'm going to start with, you know, how I was raised as a child. I was raised in a rebellious atmosphere against Christianity, I guess would be the best way to describe how I was raised. So I didn't go to church. My dad was raised in a Free Methodist church, and he was, they were very, very faithful in that. They went to all the meetings and things and everything they had, and of course, drugged my dad with them. Well, my dad, when he got old enough, you know, he said, "That's it, I'm out." And he rebelled against that. And so I was raised with his perspective of rebellion. Okay. So that gives you an idea where I came from. So to him, church was bad. And all the things that were there and all the things that the people did was bad. And so we were raised to basically just to avoid church. I mean, we have a natural aversion to God, you know, but I was literally raised under that, you know, that impression. You know, that going to church was bad, that, you know, to avoid those things. But, and I had a real good relationship with my dad. You know, if there's somebody that I wanted to be and to be like, it was my dad. I mean, I was like his shadow. Wherever my dad went, I didn't care what he was doing. You know, that's where I wanted to go. And so I looked up to him. So whatever he believed, that was it. You know, it was right. Whatever Dad says, that's right. That's what I believe. You know, that's what we're going to do. And I love my dad in the way that a son should love his father. I feared him. I feared his discipline. But I loved him. So I didn't want to disappoint him. You know, I wanted to please him. And so, you know, that's not, maybe not normal for every young person to, you know, a lot of young people are rebellious from the get-go and they don't really care what mom and dad think. You know, but that was the sort of relationship I had with him. So that, I mean, that gives you a perspective of where I'm coming from as far as, you know, as far as that goes. But so I had a fear of my dad and a love of my dad, which restrained me morally. So my dad wasn't a religious man, but he was a moral man, you know. And so there were certain things that you were not going to get away with. You didn't get away with, because he got away with it. And you weren't going to get away with it, you see. And so I was raised under that atmosphere, you know, and I didn't go against him, you know, and I didn't want to. But when I turned 19 years old, I moved out of the house. And from you know, about 19 years old to, you know, 23, 24 years old, you know, I was basically out from under my dad's, you know, his watch care, his, you know, his authority over my life. And now I got to see who I really was. Now I got to live the way I wanted to live. Now I got to do the things that I wanted to do. And all of that was rotten and wicked sin. I mean, and I, you know, I was turned, all that time I'd been restrained, you know, going through my teenage years, there were, you know, you grow up, you know, I went to public school, you grow up with all this stuff going on in people's lives, you know, and, but I was restrained to a certain degree from that stuff while I lived at home. But then when I moved out, I found out who I was, you know, and that's where the, you know, the Lord showed me. I didn't have a religious upbringing, so I didn't know the word for sin. I literally didn't know the word for sin. I didn't know what that was. But the Lord was showing me what I was. He was defining for me what sin was, you know, what I was as this wretched, miserable creature. And I mean, I remember just feeling just miserable and wretched and empty. And I would come home from doing things that I ought not to have done. And, you know, I would come home and along the way, you know, my wife and I were married, you know, and she was, you know, she was dealing with me, you know, and I would come home and, you know, from the things that I was doing and, you know, I would, I told her what I had been doing and attempting to do and all the things that I'd been doing, and it was just, you know, I was just miserable and just confessing my wretchedness to her, you know, and I knew what I was and I knew my misery, but I didn't know yet the word. I didn't have any, you know, I didn't have any of that association. I didn't, you know, I just knew that I was miserable and I was wretched, and I was unhappy, you know, and that's what I understood about myself. And so the Lord was gave me about four years there or so, to really understand what I was and what I would do, you know, in my own, you know, with nothing else to guide me, with no, you know, with any, without restraint, I would just go to, you know, depths of sin. But then my wife started attending church. And my dad says, look out, she's going to be wanting you to go next. and of course she did, you know, I mean, who wouldn't? She's trying to get me to go to church and she wants to, she's asked me, do you want the pastor to come over? No, I don't want the pastor to come over. Are you crazy? No. That would be even worse than going to church. you know, so I mean, I was just so far away from those things. I mean, just didn't want anything to do with it. And, you know, but at the same time, I knew I was miserable. I knew I was wretched. You know, I knew I was just full of, you know, just wretchedness. I couldn't define, you know, didn't have the word. But I knew that's what I was. But then in my wife was saved in September 27th, 1998. We go back and forth on the year here all the time. You know, she says you were saved in 99. I said, 98. She says, no, 99. See, because I never was a date guy, you know. A person needs to know when they were saved and where they were saved and know the experience of that. But you don't need to know the date, you know. I wasn't a date guy, and I didn't write it on the cover of my Bible, and I didn't go through all the motions, you know. But I was there when the Lord saved me, and so I remember that, right? But as I look back, you know, the years kind of go like this. But I know it was right around the time of you know, the birth of my oldest daughter, Caitlin. And so I know that I'm 20 years old, spiritually speaking, right there. September 27th, 1998, my wife remembers that because that's the anniversary of our wedding, which was the year before. So we were married. So she was saved on the anniversary of our wedding. So she has a convenient date that's easily remembered. Mine isn't quite like that. But she told me when she came home, and I would probably have been out, and, you know, I had probably been out, you know, probably had come home from the bar. I mean, because that's what I did then. And she'd gone to church, and when she came home, I was still in bed, you know, because I'd been out in the bar all night. And she came home, and her, this was her, you know, and I don't remember if this was the day she was saved. She probably came, you know, was, you know, had some rejoicing then, but there was some time just after she was saved that she came home and found me in that condition, and she says, "You need to be saved, or you are going to die and go to the lake of fire." And that was her gospel to me, you know. And of course, at first you scoff at that. You say, what are you talking about? And I thought she'd gone off the deep end. I wasn't, you know, real sure what had come over her, you know. And I was, okay. But, you know, you kind of scoff. But I tell you what, I don't care who you are. You can't get away from that troubling thought. When somebody just plain lays it out there for you, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that if you die without Christ, you will die and you will go to hell and you will go to an eternal lake of fire. Buddy, that will get a hold of your attention. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care how far away, you know, how far you try to push that out of your mind, it's not going to be pushed out of your mind. That is always going to be in the back of your mind. And that's exactly what happened. That began to work in me. That began to trouble me. That began to bother me. That you know, I had grown up with the idea that I was a pretty good guy, a pretty good person. You know, good people go to heaven, right? Bad people go to hell. You know, I believed in God. I believed in heaven and hell, but only in that, you know, only in that, just that broad sense, you know, like the devils. The devils believe and tremble. I believed in that sort of a way, you know, like if you don't lie to yourself, you will believe in God in that sort of way. You can lie to yourself enough to become atheistic in your view, but it says, you know, you've got to force yourself to believe a lie, as it says in Romans 1, because God reveals himself. And so, you know, I didn't really not believe in God in that way, but at the same time, I was going to go to church, and I thought I was a good person, as everybody naturally does. We think, well, I'm good enough, you know, and we don't really understand sin, but that troubled me to realize that I needed something more than what I had. I needed something more than, you know, being good enough in comparison to my companions, you know. That's how we think of good enough, right? We look at ourselves, we compare ourselves with ourselves. The Bible says that's not wise.
Right.
But that's how we do it. That's how we judge ourselves. I'm looking at people around me and saying, well, in comparison to the rest of society, I'm okay. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a good person. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't murdered anybody. You know, that whole list of extremes, you know, that we go through. Wow, only the really bad people. But your wife comes home and says, you need to be saved or you're on your way to the lake of fire. Oh, and so that troubles you. You kind of scoff, but that worked in me. And it was about the process of about a year. That worked in me. And, you know, I kept doing the things I was doing. And but at the same time, you know, I was bothered. And then it came to the place where I was working. I used to work road construction. So I was working, you know, and I was up Charlevoix. There's a cement place up there. It used to be. It was like basically a rock quarry. They'd mine for this certain, you know, kind of rock. Then they'd bring it in, crush it, and make it into cement. And I was working there. And they were gonna. They were. You know. They would take and they would use dynamite to blast these sides of the face of the rock that they were working on. They'd blast it and it would fall down. If they did it right, they drill a hole, blast it, it falls down. Well, they did that the day before, and it fell down, but there was a charge underneath it that didn't go off. And so they were going to set this charge off. So, but you can imagine, you've got this rock wall behind and a rock foundation underneath, and, you know, it's 90-degree shape, and then you've got this pile of rocks against that, and then behind that you've got a blast. Basically, you've made yourself a homemade shotgun, you know, with rock, you know. And so they charged that thing, and, you know, I'm a long ways away. We're way up over a hill. But boom, here comes a rock. I didn't see it coming. It hits me right upside the head. When my hair is short enough, you can see this scar that goes along the side of my head. That was the day that God really got a hold of my attention. I call that a sovereign rock, you know, because I do not believe in accidents, you know, since the Lord has taught me these things. But that rock was not an accident, and I wasn't lucky to be alive. And I'm not lucky to be alive today. But I tell you what, when I laid in the hospital that night, and I thought about the fact that I should not be alive today. I mean, that thing hit me right upside the temple, and the rock was about this big around. And, you know, imagine, a rock from a dynamite blast hits you in the side of the head, instantly turned my lights out. I had no idea what happened. I'm trying to wake up, you know, and it's just black, and all I can hear is just ringing in my ears, and it hurts, and what in the world? And finally my brain starts functioning. You must have got hit in the head with one of those rocks, you know, and so I'm coming to, but I laid in that hospital that night, and I thought there was no way I should be alive today, and if I would have died, I would have gone to hell. That was the day that reality, you know, really was driven home, and then from then it began to trouble me more, and I began to think about it more. I began to think about my life and how, you know, how easily I could have died. And so, you know, somewhere along the way, so this was like in July, I think. And, you know, and so my wife had been witnessing to me since the September before, you know, and this was in July, and I'm still living my own way. And this is in July, and then it's getting close to December. And you know, I like to hunt, like do outdoor stuff. So I was out in the woods. I can remember distinctly one time, you know, being out in the woods all by myself. Nobody's around, but being troubled. You're out there in the quiet. You're by yourself. You're just thinking, and I'm troubled. You know, and I'm thinking, and I'm just doing the thing, you know, that people tell you to do. You know, pray this prayer, right? So I prayed the prayer. You know, and I'm out there in the woods all by myself, and I'm like, dear Lord, please save me. I know I'm a sinner. You know. And that didn't work, nothing, you know. So, you know, and so, but I was being troubled, and you know. Then it wasn't too much longer after that my wife invited me to come to church because they were having a Christmas program, and she was going to sing. And the only reason I came was to hear my wife sing, and so I came there to hear my wife sing, and they did their little Christmas program thing, and I'm, you know, I ain't into any of that. But I'm just telling you, this is where it was, and this is what happened. And so they did their little Christmas program thing, and afterward, and this is the important part, afterward, the preacher got up, and I mean, he didn't stand up there 5 minutes, but he got up there, and he simply told me about who Jesus was. He told me the fact that Jesus, you know, people want to leave Jesus as a baby in the manger. But Jesus didn't stay a baby in a manger. He grew to be a man. He lived a perfect sinless life. He was born of that virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life. And then he went to the cross to die for sinners. That he was buried and then he rose again the third day. And as he was just simply saying that, I was believing that. And I thought, that is the most true thing that I've ever heard in all my life. And in conjunction with that, you know, he quoted Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, that's exactly what I am. That's exactly what I am. There was no excuse. That's what I am. And he's who I need. And there's where it was. Is that faith was working in my heart. And that Romans 10 passage was working in my heart. That faith had been communicated to me. Now it was in my heart. Now it was ready to burst forth from my mouth. And so, you know, and then again, you got to realize the situation where I'm at. You know, the preacher, then he goes through the motions of that many do, you know, and he gets to the end of that and he says, does anybody want to be saved? You know, and they usually generally go something like this, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, you know, and then they say, does anybody want to be saved? And if somebody wants to be saved, look up, you know, or raise your hand. And so he's doing that, right? And I'm sitting in the pew going, I ain't doing it. I mean, and I got to squeeze my eyes shut, you know, because the Lord was already working as I was believing on Jesus. And I'm closing my eyes. I ain't doing it. But somebody else did it. I don't know who did it. Somebody raised their hand or somebody looked up. I don't know who did it. And so he's leading them into prayer. But as he's leading them into prayer, I'm over here praying by myself. And I'm calling upon Jesus to save me, you know. And just about the same exact thing that I said in the woods all by myself. But the difference was I had believed in Jesus and I knew who I was calling upon. And I was calling upon Christ for salvation. and he was, you know, he was saving me. And that's exactly how that it worked is, you know, he worked that you know, see, he worked that through faith in that Romans 10 passage that is so, you know, so messed up so many times. You can't call upon him without faith. And the Lord showed me that too. He showed me I was a sinner. And he showed me that you can't call upon him without faith. But then he showed me Jesus. And that's where the salvation is when he shows you Jesus and you see Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, then you call upon him. Then you call upon him. Then how can you help but call upon him? How can you help but call upon him? And you call upon him, you know, and you trust in him, and you depend upon him as Lord and Savior, and you know that he saves you because something happens to you that day, you're born again. And that never happened to me before. And I thought, what is this? What is this? I mean, the Lord is making you born again. And he is communicating to you that assurance of your salvation, that earnest that you are a purchased possession. He is communicating to you the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, wow, that was something that I've never experienced before. And I've never experienced since. That's a one-time transaction with God. And he says, you're mine. You're mine, and he gives you that assurance of salvation. You see, that's why you can't miss that day. That's why I know the day. I might not know the date. I know the situation. I know it was in December. I know it was just before Christmas because it was a Christmas program, and that's why I was there. And it, you know, and so I mean, I can tell you where I was at in the pew. I mean, I can envision it in my mind. I can still see where I was sitting. But that's how it works, and that's how it worked with me. You know, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved. But it didn't stop there, okay? So it goes from, you know, the first thing I did, you know, and this tells you that we know the things that are wrong in our life, but we make excuses. The first thing I did was when I came home was I went to the burn barrel. and I got stuff that I ought not to have, and I went to that burn barrel, and I burnt that stuff. Not that, you know, a person doesn't struggle along the way, but there's a working of God that where you go, where you, there should be a burn barrel experience in your salvation, where you go to the dumpster, where you get garbage out of your life that, you know, and you just throw it away. You throw it away because Jesus has worked in your heart, and you knew it was there. You knew it was wrong. But at the same time, there were so many excuses, but then Jesus comes and he takes away the excuses and you just get rid of that stuff, and, you know, and you have Jesus. But that's basically my testimony of salvation. Of course, you know, I didn't immediately become the model Christian. You know, after the Lord saved me, you know, there was a time there where, you know, under that ministry, it was all about getting people saved, you know, that idea, getting people saved, you know, and that's about all the extent of the ministry was. So I didn't really grow. And there was a time that I sort of, you know, drifted back, fell away, you know, as far as faithfulness goes. But then the Lord, you know, if you're one of his, he's not going to let you go astray. He's going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back. And there was a time in my life when I began to go away. But then the Lord brought someone along. A different preacher had a different way of operating. Discipleship was important to him, and teaching the Bible was important to him. He introduced me to the doctrine of grace. And that just changed my whole perspective. And I realized this wasn't just my doing. It wasn't just my choice. It wasn't just something that I had done. But it was something that the Lord did in me. And it was something that was before the foundation of the world that God chose me to. That changed my life again dramatically. So salvation changed my life dramatically. But then being introduced to the doctrine of grace, you know, five, six years later, totally changed my perspective. Now I had a purpose. Now I realize, okay, I've been called according to a purpose. Amen. My life is not my own. It isn't just this random thing that I just decide to do, but I have a purpose with God. You see, that's what grace and election gives us. It gives us that understanding. It gives us that realization. I have a purpose with God, and I need to find what that is. There's something that God wants me to do. What is it? And that really that started changing things. I was introduced to the truth of the Lord's church during that same time. You know, just the seed thought of it, the idea that, you know, that it wasn't just all these different things, but the Lord still had, he had one church, and that he had preserved it down through the ages. You know, and so those ideas, those things were all, you know, changing my life. You know, and then along the way in all that process, the Lord calls me to preach, and then he brings me and adds me to the mission work in Cadillac, and then from there, here we are today. I mean, and so, but basically that's my testimony, and so I don't know if that was long enough, but but that's what I got. So there you go.
I don't know that I'd heard Brother Austin's testimony. I never realized how parallel mine was with yours. And we've got a few minutes, so just real brief. I didn't grow up as anti-God as you did. My parents wanted to be religious and struggled with being religious. They wanted to be, but it was not something they really wanted to do, but they thought they ought to be. And so we went to a Lutheran church 3 or 4 times a year, and I hated 3 or 4 times a year. I remember sitting in the back of an old green Dodge Monaco, in the back window, back when you didn't have to have seatbelts. And I'd sit in the back, looking out the back of the car, watching the church building get smaller, thinking, yes, I got that over with for another at least couple weeks. They won't think it's time to go back to church for quite a while. And I grew up in that environment. And like Brother Austin, as I got older, the reins of my parents became less and less. I didn't move out, but I was essentially told, just let us know what you're doing. Come home once in a while. And as long as you're not in jail, we're okay with that. And so the Lord gave me, but it was only, you said 4 years-ish, that you were kind of left on your, I was 4 months. And I learned enough about myself in that 4 months. I didn't like me. I didn't know what to do about it, but I didn't like me. And that started a process of God revealing to me who I was, right? Who I was. And when I was alone with myself, I didn't like myself too much. But I didn't know anything to do about that. And I began to work for some men that attended Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon. And they began to talk to me about heaven. And I was telling somebody the other day, I think it was Seth, I was 18. This guy was 45, but he was all white-haired at the time. I thought he could die at any moment. He was blooming old to me, I thought. And we're all by ourselves in this kind of a large room with a 2-story ceiling. We're up on ladders hanging a suspended ceiling. Out of nowhere, he's like, you know, pass me some more of the wire. Here. Boy, you ever been saved? You're talking to me? And he said, of course I'm talking to you. Who else is in the room? I don't know. Saved from what? Saved from sin. I knew enough about me to know I needed that. But I didn't want it. Not really. Not at first. I was afraid that cramped my fun. So I, you know how we are, let that go in and out. And months later, on a weekend where I went out and did some dumb stuff, and I was feeling guilty. This man's son was nearly killed in a car wreck, and most of you know this, I think. And everybody started going to the hospital to see him. He survived. But along the way, I met a family, a church family and a couple of families, that something was different in their lives. I mean, that's when I met Pastor Bourne. They're carrying Bibles to the hospital. Well, these guys are really fanatics about this thing. They're carrying Bibles around. Wednesday nights, they'd have to quit work early and wouldn't go to the hospital, but we quit work early. And he'd take off and grab his Bible and go to church. This is a different lifestyle than I'm used to. But I saw something different. And the Lord began to reveal to me, just like Brother Austin, I'm a sinful wretch. And then most of you know the rest of this part of it. I met a young lady that I thought, well, I should probably see if I can get to know her a little better. The first conversation Pastor Bourne had with me was no. It just pretty much revolved around that one word. And I didn't understand all that, but... And then Tina told me, I can't even entertain the idea because I've made a commitment to not only talk to somebody on this level unless they're a Christian. So I did all the stuff that I thought a Christian needs to do. All the stuff that a person needs to do to be a Christian. Because that's what I was going to be. So I got my hair cut. I lost my jewelry and my necklaces. I tried to stop cussing around people that had any morals to them. And I thought to myself, now I'm a Christian. Now I can talk to her. Chased her into church. Pastor Bourne had another conversation with me. You can sit anywhere you want in this building as long as it's right in front of me. I didn't care. I sit right there. But I made the mistake of listening to the preacher. And the preacher reinforced to me from the Word of God what the Spirit had been starting to convict me about. The preacher reinforced to me, you're a sinner. I said, yeah, I know I am. And the preacher reinforced to me, you need a Savior. Yeah, I know I do. And the preacher held up before me Christ. And that car wreck that got everything started, it happened in July of 1980. And by October of 1980, the Lord's got me under such conviction, I can't stand it. I'm all alone in my room that night. And no wonder the Lord said, you must be born again. Because for some time now, I had been thinking, boy, I really need to do something. Boy, I really need Jesus. I really need to be saved. But I physically couldn't work that up on my own. And like Brother Austin, you tried to say the right words, and I physically couldn't break through and work that up on my own. But one night, alone in my room, the Lord saved me. I was born again. The Lord caused me to cry out in faith. He imparted faith in my heart. And I believed on Him and I knew Him. I knew He was my Savior. I knew He had saved me. I knew He had made an eternal difference in my life. And I never had realized how parallel our testimonies were. But I'm thankful to hear Brother Austin's testimony. I'd heard about the rock. I'd heard about, you'd say, we commonly say, the Lord doesn't hit people upside the head. He did you. He did hit him upside the head. But more importantly, He got hold of our hearts. I pray that the Lord gets hold of your heart. If He never has, I pray that He would. And I pray that he'd get a hold of your heart till confession comes out of your mouth. Let's stand. Let's pray.